Today is the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. Father Ward's surgery last Friday was a success. He is continuing to regain his strength. We appreciate all your prayers and good wishes. Please continue to pray for him. We remind you to continue to respect Father's privacy. Please do not try to find out which hospital he is in, visit him, or call the hospital to talk to him. Thank you for your prayers, good wishes, and gifts on our 25th anniversary last week. We are very grateful and continue to pray for all of you. And so, Father, in fact, I spoke to him this morning, and he's progressing amazingly. And I did say to him, I spoke at the first Mass, and so I did let him know that I was quoting him, as we often do. And I said, as I said to the people, we don't really want to talk about a miracle. And Father never did that. He would always talk about, if you recognized how he would speak, he would, because of the theological connotations, he would talk about favors. And I think that's what we've had. And thanks, that is, those types of favors are conditioned on our prayers. So you are all part of that for all of your prayers, all of the masses, everything. And I have to tell you, the outpouring of prayers by non-Catholics. And also, thank you very much for last week's Silver Jubilee. It was tremendous for everyone. It was a great thing for everyone to be there. I think it was just uplifting, especially given our context. So today is the Feast of St. John Gualbert. Tuesday, well, I guess I will talk about these. We don't often get to speak about the saints a great deal, but there were so many great stories this week. They were going to take a little time to just speak about these saints. Very briefly, though, because each one could be a sermon, but St. John Gualbert, who is today's saint, 11th century, coming from Florence, just saying that word should bring up a lot of things about the greatness of the city, but also of the internecine fights that they had, and they were the vendetta that we get, the term vendetta coming from, did it come right from Florence? Maybe. This saint's older and only brother was killed. Not sure, accidentally or not. And the saint was stirred up by his father to fulfill the vendetta. And lo and behold, the killer and he met in a narrow alley one day. The killer of his brother was unarmed. The saint, not a saint yet, pulled out his sword to slay him. And the man just fell on his knees and just went like this. And St. John Gualbert received the grace of seeing the Lord crucified there in front of him. And he just dropped the sword and embraced the man, went down the road and joined a monastery. And the rest is history, as we say. That's St. John Gualbert. Today is also the feast of St. Veronica, not on the universal calendar, and we, of course, we know her so well because of the Station of the Cross, wiping our Lord's face, and all of the story about St. Veronica. That is the tradition, but there are connections to the gospel story about the lady named Bernice, who was healed. She touched the tassel on our Lord's garment and was healed. That's another gospel we can't go into. That's St. Veronica. the 13th, not on the universal calendar, two saints, well, one saint and one blessed, just to, can't tell you the whole story. Saint Francis Solano, missionary to South America, Paraguay, died in the early 17th century, 1600s, given the gift of tongues to be able to speak to all these people in their native languages and to convert them. And just to point this out, that at the end of his, and there's so much history there, at the time of his death, he was at the Mass, and he died as the priest was raising the host at the consecration, at the elevation. And the saint just said, "Glory be to God," and he died. Some of these dramatic moments, wish we could have such a moment when we die. Here's another one. This is Blessed Thomas Tunstall, 17th century also, England. He became a priest, as he was not a Jesuit. Many of these martyrs in England were Jesuits. He was not. He was a secular priest. Always wanted to be a Benedictine, but never had the chance, because as soon as he basically got off the boat from France entering England, they arrested him. He just spent 6 years being moved around to different prisons. He did escape from one. He got rope burns. And when he went to try and get some healing on that, that's how he was discovered. And they trumped up charges. And the charges were trumped up, but in the end, they just told him, "Are you a priest?" And so that he was clearly described himself as a priest, and that they were killing him for the faith. That's the sign of the martyrdom. And he was arguing with one of the ministers. He said, I'll explain the case. And he didn't get a chance in the court. They didn't let him do that. But at his execution, one minister came up and said, "So you think you're going to be saved by good works?" And so this priest saint answered him. And then he asked for, the presence of mind of these people, he asked for a glass of water. And he said, "What time is it?" And he said, it's 11 o'clock. And he said, "Oh, good. We're getting ready to eat. And may God grant me the grace to celebrate with him the feast in heaven now." And that's how he went. He blessed the executioner. He blessed the fire. And he went, and he had asked them, after they had butchered him, to please put his head on the gate of Saint Benedict. That was his being able to join the Benedictines at the end. Now, we talk about this because it's very inspiring and everything. It's because, you know what? We're supposed to be this way. This is not just examples and nice stories. This is what we can do with God's grace. And we achieve it. That when these people have done these things, that means that through your lifetime, they have been making sacrifices all along. So when the big sacrifice comes, it's easy for them. Tuesday is Saint Bonaventure, the Franciscan counterpart to Saint Thomas Aquinas. We heard a little bit about him for Corpus Christi. I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to tell you one quality. A future pope preached his eulogy. He was not a pope yet. He was, I don't know what his rank was, but he gave, and he describes him as kind, generous, loved by all, and all these things. And now these are not the words in the biography about him, but these are the words that we have in our community, of course, again from Father. People come ahead of projects. Because we get used to, we've got to get these things done. Right? We're all like this. But no, people come before projects. And St. Bonaventure was one of these people like that. He knew that. He was the head of the order, and one of the priests or friars, I don't know if he was a priest or not, wanted to speak to him at one of the meetings. And he was just, he didn't want to bother him. And then the saint started to leave, and he was on the road with the entourage leaving. And then this friar finally got worked up to it, and he ran out to him and said, "Can I speak to you for a minute?" And so the cardinal, and when he heard that he was a cardinal, let's show you the way this saint was. When they came to tell him he was being made a cardinal, he said, "Oh, okay, one moment, please," because he didn't want to receive the emissary the way he was. He was at the sink washing the dishes. So he said, "Let me just." And these are the saints. Isn't that something we can do? Isn't that something we can wash dishes? But here he is. He has to get off the horse or the carriage, and he goes and speaks to the friar, whatever. And he comes back, and everybody's mad at the friar. Maybe not mad at, they can't be mad at the minister general, but they're expressing, he's holding you up. You've got important things to do and everything. And he said, remember in our rule, that we are servants to all. The ministers are the servants to all, just as our Lord is the servant to us, just as the Pope is called the servant of the servants of God. This saint knew people come before projects. Remember that. Put that into your life too. Saint Henry the Emperor. I don't really know. I think if you ever see those, remember those little booklets? Have you ever seen these little booklets for children? There's like a series of them. They just have a picture of a saint, and they just have a paragraph about the saint. And this saint just was in there, and he's always stood out. What is my connection to Saint Henry? But he's just another winning person. And it points out the fact it's all walks of life. We're going to see Saint Alexis here, who became just a beggar. And a saint. And here is a saint. He is the head of the empire. He is the successor of Charlemagne. And everything he did and how he dealt with everything. And in the end, St. Pius X made him the patron of the Benedictine Oblates. And I'm just trying little snippets of these people. And there's also this saint on the 15th also, Saint Vladimir of Kiev in Russia. He is the saint. Well, who we compare it to? Maybe like Saints Cyril and Methodius or Saint Boniface to the Germans. I'd like to say Saint Patrick, but there were people already there in Ireland. He was the one that did the major converting. But this man, Saint Vladimir of Kiev, who was the king of the Rus, his conversion, Saint Remy converted Clovis, and Clovis then converted all these French people, kind of the way this Vladimir did. This is the way we should go, and so you're either going to be baptized here at this river, or you're going to be lining up over there for the sword. So that's not the way to do it, but that's what he was doing. And this Saint Vladimir, so he is the king that made the Russians Christian. He changed his life. He got rid of his five wives. He got rid of all of the, he put aside his brutality and everything else, and became a meek one of the sheep. So this is the history of these people. And then the 16th, of course, we have the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. We won't speak too much about it. We did earlier, the earlier Mass. But we, of course, have the great devotion to Our Lady and to the brown scapular. So everyone should be wearing one. If it's worn out or you've lost it, go see the sisters. Get one right away. It says, right, St. Simon Stock received this from the Blessed Mother with the injunction that if you wear my scapular and you have devotion to me, you will not suffer the pains of hell. And on the first Saturday after you die, I will come to purgatory if you're still there, and I will take you to heaven. So what more do we want? That's a lock, a guarantee. And then on the 17th is this feast of, not a universal calendar, of these last martyrs of the French Revolution. It was a convent of Carmelite sisters, the martyrs of Compiègne. And can't I told a story earlier, so I'm not going to tell it again. I'll just tell this one little detail. These sisters, they were, when things first start happening, we're not always sure what's going on. So they, at the beginning of this, the revolution, they were trying to be patriotic, but then they found, as the clergy did, these people are against the church. And so they had to, and they called in the local official, the mayor, and had him come in, and they renounced their mistake and let him know, you know, we're going to be Catholics and everything. And that's what led to their execution, which is very moving. But when they were being questioned, the one sister put it to the prosecutor, and she said, see, they know. So are we on trial today because of all these little civil requirements, or are we on trial today because of the Catholic faith? And because she just put it right to him, he just answered, no, you're on trial because you're not going to renounce your faith. And so she turned to all the sisters and said, you see, we're going to die martyrs. Because a martyr is, by definition, someone who gives his life for the faith or a virtue. So you have the martyrs in the early church not surrendering their chastity, purity, being killed for that virtue. But the virtue is faith, and she explicitated that. And I did speak about St. Alexis. And I just mentioned the same day, Saint Marcellina. It's a wonderful thing. This saint, just to say, is the older sister of Saint Ambrose. You see this in so many saints. I think Saint Gregory, the Cappadocian father, his parents were saints, his brother and sister, you know. And she became a sister, lived in Rome, but he had her come up to Milan on several occasions to discuss religious matters with her. And he actually died before she did, even though he was younger. And he writes about her. In fact, some of his writings about becoming a nun are about this sister, this saint. And then we have St. Camillus on Saturday, who is the great saint of nurses. And can't tell about his story. Amazing. The epistle is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Brethren, all we who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. For we were buried with him by means of baptism into death, in order that just as Christ has risen from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be so in the likeness of his resurrection also. For we know that our old self has been crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be destroyed, that we may no longer be slaves to sin. For he who is dead is acquitted of sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live together with Christ. For we know that Christ, having risen from the dead, dies now no more. Death shall no longer have dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives unto God. Thus do you consider yourselves also as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Mark, chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. At that time, when there was a great crowd with Jesus, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples together and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, for behold, they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away to their homes fasting, they will faint on the way. For some of them have come from a distance. And his disciples answered him, How will anyone be able to satisfy these with bread here in the desert? And he asked them, How many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he bade the crowd recline on the ground. Then taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to distribute. and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few little fishes, and he blessed them and ordered them to be distributed. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up what was left of the fragments, 7 baskets. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he dismissed them. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Well, we did take the time on the saints, but we have to talk about the Mass. I've spoken in the past about when the priest Binates had a second Mass. So the intention, he's free to make an intention of his own, which you can see, we all know what we were praying for these other Masses, and today is one of thanksgiving for prayers answered and continued help in our great need, and that of Father. And so as we're offering this Mass, we're uniting, really, all of the ends of prayer. We're still petitioning. We're thanking. We're praising God. We're repairing, hopefully. And that's what the introit is. The introit of this Mass. Taking the words of David in the Psalm. Praising God, right off. He is our strength. And thanking him for protecting his chosen one. That was David saying, you protected me. Your chosen one, your anointed one. And petitioning for the people, as David went on. Asking for the help for the people. And then in the final part, crying out to God for making up for our sins. And the scriptures that we are reading at this time in conjunction with the Masses, which we don't see in the Mass text, but we see little references to them in the Masses. That's the scripture readings for the Divine Office, all about salvation history. We're going through the books of the kings, starting with Samuel and all this. And we're hearing the story of David, how he slew the Goliath and all of that, and all his problems with Saul, the first king of Israel. And now it's coming to us. Now David is king. He has no one disputing that. And the account is telling us how, while his people are out still protecting the nation, he who has led them in battle for all these years, he's not with them. He's back at home. And it's clearly pointing out to us, he's getting up after noon. How many of you get up after noon? He's taking it easy. And what happens? He commits sin because he sees this other man's wife and he takes her. And we know that story. We're going to cut to Nathan the prophet coming from God and describing to the king this scenario where some poor man has one little lamb. He's raised from its infancy. You know, and the neighbor who's rich and powerful and has all the sheep he needs, but some guest comes and still, instead of serving one of his lambs for this guest, he goes and takes the poor man's only lamb. And Nathan the prophet's telling this to the king as the ruler and the judge. And of course, David stands up in anger and says, that man will be punished for that, what he's done to that poor man and his only belongings. And Nathan stands and says, you are that man. And then Nathan proceeds to list all the things God has done for David and how David returns that favor. And St. Ambrose, describing, commenting on this, says, and different from other kings and rulers, this king does not get his back up. How many times do we do that? someone's pointing, you know, maybe they're not doing it the right way, but they point out what we've done wrong and how often we, without any meekness, lash out. And St. Ambrose comments on that. But not this king. This king sinned grievously. Adultery and murder. And St. Ambrose says, but look what he does. Nathan says, you are that man, and describes everything. And then David says, God, forgive me. And he repents on the spot. That's what's going on in this Mass with these texts. Because we're hearing it, in the gradual and the Alleluia. We're hearing these Psalms of David. He composed a psalm, Psalm 50, the Psalm of Repentance, we say every day in Lent, remembering this moment for him. And then we hear in the offertory, he's David, we saying, this offering that we're making, may it be one of sorrow for our sins. Now, St. Paul is emphasizing, as this Mass does, the great mysteries of Lent and Easter. That is baptism and the Holy Eucharist. So that all about baptism, St. Paul's talking about, and then our Lord's talking about the Holy Eucharist in the Gospel. The whole series of events here in our Lord's life are wonderful, but that's, the theme is coming here, coming through about this. He's trying to teach them, so he's first of all, he has the multiplication to the 5,000. And then he takes the apostles on a side and he starts teaching them, you see what I did? We need the bread of life. You need the bread of life. That whole account from St. John chapter 6, is that the longest chapter in all the Gospels? Over 70 verses? I don't know, I'm just wondering. And at the end of this, he says, people would not accept that he was telling them, I am the bread of life. Unless you eat the bread of life, you shall have no life in you. And it says, so many could not hear those words, and they did not walk with him. And then he said to the apostles, will you also turn away? And St. Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then St. John ends and says, yes, but one of them, our Lord says, yes, but one of you does not. That was Judas, did not accept the Holy Eucharist, leading to, we know, that road. But that happened, and then our Lord made some trips. He cured this pagan woman's daughter who was possessed by the devil, where he first refused her, I have been sent to the chosen people. And she said, with this theme of this, the bread of life, she said, yea, Lord, that's correct, but even the little pups, the little puppies, get to catch the little crumbs that fall from the table. And she won our Lord's heart with that. And he said, such faith I don't find even in Israel. Be it done as you say. And the girl was cured. And these are all the things that are happening and leading up to this next miracle of feeding 4,000. And the commentators say, how was our Lord disappointed? He had just fed 5,000. He had been teaching them all these things, and he's giving them a chance, and he says, what are we going to do? I'm moved for all these people here. They've been 3 days. You see how we lose track of time when we're just with our Lord. We don't think of these things. And he says, what am I going to do? What are you going to do? Well, we don't know what to do. Was he disappointed? I mean, you saw what I did just a few months ago. No one even said, well, could you do what you did last time, Lord? Yeah. But then he just does that. And it goes on. He continues teaching them, because then he has it out with the Pharisees again, the scribes. He gets in a boat and he warns them, okay, now beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. Beware of their teaching. And, you know, they're befuddled. So we have these sacraments, but the point we want to emphasize right here is what St. Paul is saying. You have died with Christ. When he died on the cross, he died once for all to destroy sin and death, and he rose to new life. That's what's happening, with, as I said earlier to the people in the baptistry. Those paintings are pointing out Christ dying and rising. That's what we do. And St. Paul's saying, listen, in this epistle, he's saying, listen, you've died to the life of sin, the life of slavery to the prince of darkness. Don't go back to it. Do not be fooled. He's always trying to pull you back, to re-enslave you, put the chains back on. Don't be fooled. That is what we are supposed to take from this Mass. We have all received baptism. We've all taken the vows. We've all renounced Satan. But the battle goes on all the time. And these saints, as pointed out, these saints are the examples that the battle that we fight every day to overcome that our worst enemy, we ourselves. Yes, it's the devil, the world, and the flesh. That's us. But we have to battle every day. We have to always be on our guard, always fighting back. Otherwise, we're like David. We take it easy, and things can go wrong. And if they do, by the way, we see we can get forgiveness. So we never lose hope there. But we have to fight, fight, fight. And the Eucharist is the way that we are saved. We have the sacrament of penance, which leads to the Eucharist. It binds up our wounds when we fall and sin scourges us. That's why we have that. But it's always to get to the Holy Eucharist, because that is the foretaste of heaven. What is heaven? The place where God lives. He lets us live with him in this world through the Holy Eucharist. Because once we've received him, we have heaven within us. And of course, when our Lord comes, the Father and the Holy Ghost come with him. That life we have already through grace, the Trinitarian life. But at the moments of Holy Communion, that life is, because we at that moment have the human nature of Christ right within us, that indwelling is increased. It is made more palpable. So when we receive Holy Communion at this Mass, we want to say, God, all the ends of prayer, we thank him, we make up for whatever we've done, we ask him for things, we do all those things, and we say, take us to heaven. This is what we want to be, where we want to be eventually. And you know what? Because all the gifts we receive, as I told you at the beginning, are conditioned. God wants to give us heaven. It's conditioned on us asking for it, on us praying for it. So pray at this Mass, and you know what? You will be given heaven. May God bless you.